Hey, you're about to enter into one of the greatest chapters, I believe, that teach us about spiritual warfare, about the conflict that goes on around us, about a great war, a great battle that began. It began in the heavenlies, came obviously here. And listen, let's recognize something right now. We're the ones that opened the door. Not, you know, our sin opened the door for Satan to come in and be the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. To be the evil one in control of the whole world, 1 John chapter 5. Now listen, as you study this chapter, it is a major chapter. It's about spiritual battles that you go through right now. You're going to read about a great spiritual battle that an 85-year-old man of God was going through in his day 2,600 years ago in the context of God revealing prophetic revelation strategically to be written down for you and I today. What happened 2,600 years ago happened so that we would be instructed also this very day. Now, the strange thing about this chapter is this is the second time I'm beginning to record it. Because the first time I'm 26 minutes into it and I didn't have the cell phone off, and so it goes off right during the recording. And I apologize at times when there's a cough or there's a cell phone. We try to have everything cleared and ready. But tonight something else occurred. And it was my daughter calling from a church, a youth meeting, where they have kind of a revival thing going on. And she talked to me about a young man that contacted her about going through some big demonic battle in his life and that he needed to talk to her. She said, well, then just come to church. And he didn't want to come to church. He wanted to come afterwards. And she kind of set him straight and said, no, you need to come right before, you know, if you're having troubles with demonic stuff, come here now in front of, you know, with everybody and we'll deal with that. And so there was some kind of conflict going on, and she's there right now, even as I'm recording this. And I'll probably hear about it after all this is over. It's just interesting that that was an interruption in the middle of chapter 10 of Daniel. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar, shadowthedarkness.net. I think you know that. This is one of the courses, Theology for the Third Millennium. This is part of the third millennium. We're in it. And as the Apostle John said in second chapter of 1 John, that this is how we know it is the last hour. It is the last hour because many antichrists have gone out in the world and the antichrist is coming. Well, we've been studying about the antichrist right here in the book of Daniel. And God 2,600 years ago was giving very, very heavy revelation to Daniel. And Daniel was highly moved by a lot of the material coming to him. Question is, let's ask this question before we even start in the verses. You know, when God reveals and God speaks and the Word of God comes to us, you know, what moves us? What moves us? In chapter 9, we can see again this incredible study of Scripture that moves Daniel to prayer, and then a great response from God comes. I quoted out of the Psalms, Psalms 34, where the writer says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. That's what prayer is all about. That's what seeking God is all about, that God does answer us, that God does bring. And sometimes the Spirit of God gives us a verse of Scripture, leads us to study. But we need to be studying, we need to be passionate, we need to be aggressive, we need to be committed, we need to be, as it says in Romans 12:11, a great verse we use in the Ablaze devotional studies. Listen, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, literally burning in spirit, ablaze for God, ablaze for Christ. And may God grant to us such a movement of His Word in our lives and the Spirit of God upon us that we're not going to be afraid to be moved at times to weep and to cry for the lost souls, broken lives, broken, deceived world. I mean, think about the people around you. Think about 60-some million New Agers and Satanists, all the things that we talk about. I see broken lives. I see lives in danger of hellfire. And now we're coming to the chapter that deals with the great war that's raging. It's been raging since the moment the human race opened the door. Satan loved to just rule and reign and literally oust God from every ounce of the earth and every ounce of humanity. He would love to transmute all of creation. This finite being has rebelled and continued, and where he has gotten his rights, well, devastation has come. Adam and Eve in the beginning, the human race in the beginning, we didn't all of a sudden obtain the promised spiritual evolution, transformation, elitist secret of knowledge to become like God, to be deified. No, instead, the Spirit of God left, death came in, sin began to rule in our hearts, and Satan had a right to the world. In the context of all of that, God continues to break in. God loves us. God loves us. But there is constantly a battle. God, listen, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is God breaking into a fallen world where the domain of Satan is. Take a little study or put a note down of Colossians chapter 1 when it talks about how we have been literally uprooted or translated from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom, the basileia of Christ, the rule and the reign of Christ. We're going to need to realize as believers in America and in the UK and Europe and other places that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not a spectator sport. It's a place where you can't even enter the kingdom without being born of the Spirit of God, a new nature, and the sin nature broken, death overcome, Satan's legal rights busted off of us because of the authority and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Well, we're going to see in the next chapters after chapter 10 about even a vision of Messiah, and it's going to be wonderful to see that about 600 years before Jesus came, there's prophetic news concerning his arrival. And we're reading something 2,600 years ago, and it speaks of things that haven't even come yet. The Antichrist has not come into rule in the world yet, as of 2008 anyway. And so we have not seen many of the most catastrophic, global impacting, biblical, you know, revelations, events. We haven't seen these occur yet, but they are just around the corner. Listen, are you ready? Daniel chapter 10. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you speak into our lives, move us by the word of God, and by your Spirit. God, lead us to be great prayer warriors and great soul winners, and to stand on behalf of the body of Christ, to stand, well, taking up the cross of Christ and following him at all costs. And we ask your blessing on all doing the study and all doing the listening. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, hey, you say amen? Amen. Listen, though you might be listening to this much later than when I've actually recorded it, see, I already know this. As a believer, as you're listening, the Spirit of the Lord is there. He's there. There is an interaction here right now on my side. I feel the presence of the living God. Christ is with me. I know that. And I know that he'll guide me through the teaching part. And the same living Savior is with you to bless, speak into you, and to do his work. And may he do that in your life. You can count on it. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now I want you to hear this. This revelation come to Daniel. God now breaking in with revelation. All around us, there are occultists and leaders like Alice Bailey, Helena Blavatsky, and Crowley, and all so many others nowadays. They're receiving supernatural revelation from demon spirits. The Spirit of God told us this in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in these latter days, and that's why we say, again, the ramping up of the dark side, so much supernatural revelation, leading, inspiration, guidance is coming from that side. and pushing people more and more into the agenda that Satan has for the end of the world. Now, God also has his agenda, and this revelation is coming from God. How do you know when revelation, dreams, and so forth come from God? Well, if you know the presence of God, God's work carries his presence, his signature. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," John 10. We should be familiar with the presence of God. Secondly, no revelation, no vision, no dream, no supernatural working of God would ever contradict the Word of God, but would flow completely with the Word of God. There would be a completely natural flow between the works and the words of God. Well, this revelation, this vision, it's true, but it concerns a great war. A great war. Think about that for a moment. A great war. You and I are in the midst of a great war. We're coming into the days when the Antichrist shall rise, which gives clear precedence to the fulfillment of that 70th week, that last seven-year period of fallen human history. It's the time in which the greatest deception, greatest amount of satanic presence, the greatest supernatural seduction in human history around the globe will occur. It also involves the greatest destruction of humanity into the billions in that short period of time. As a matter of fact, Jesus said once that unless the Son of Man would return, you know, or cut those days short, no flesh would be left. Great deception leads to great destruction. It's a war, my friends, and it all began in the heart of an anointed cherub who became the fallen cherub. He became the adversary, Satan. Chapter 10, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Now, here's an 85-year-old man. Here's a believer that's very faithful to God, been faithful all the days of his life, even as a younger man, set his heart, fixed, you know, his heart and life that he would not compromise. And now he is moved. He is so moved. He's moving. He's moved to deep prayer. I want you to realize in the context of spiritual warfare, many times there is feeling, there is agitation, there is emotion, there is battle. Sometimes when we realize some of the revelation of God, that, you know, what makes us mourn? If you read chapter 1 of Nehemiah, the moment that Nehemiah, the great believer there, heard about the disgrace of Jerusalem and the temple and everything being torn down and how everything was torn apart. And when he heard about all of that, he also fasted and mourned. When you hear about believers stumbling and falling, you hear about churches having hard times and not doing well, or the lost dying and going to hell, or looking at society and seeing it going to hell. Do Christians mourn anymore? That'd be a good sermon title, wouldn't it? Do Christians mourn anymore? And if we do cry and if we do mourn, how long is our response like Nehemiah's or like Daniel's? That we move to prayer until we pray through with an answer, till something is done. If we're going to cry for the world, it's not the tears hitting the ground that will ultimately help. It's what you do in the context of that emotion. Jesus cried out very loudly in John's Gospel, chapter 7. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their inmost being would flow rivers of living water. He said that in the context of a big religious festival where none of the religious festivities led people to God. Yet here's Messiah standing in the midst. Anybody thirsty? Or Jerusalem, as he stood outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you up under my wings, but you would not. Or with Lazarus when Jesus wept. Christians, I hope that our emotions are open. I hope that we realize how real Notice in verse 1, the message is true, and it concerns a great war. You and I, the message is real and concerns a great war. You know, we can say if somebody attacked the United States of the 11, friends, and everybody goes into a rage and ready to war. Let me tell you something. Satan has attacked humanity, continues to attack humanity. The dark side leads to the rape, to the wars, to the violence, to the craziness, leads to bloodshed, leads to deception, seeks to steal the word of God and keep people from ever finding Christ. And I believe the dark side revels in the loss of souls. I think that they know very well the choice between heaven and hell. Not sure Christians cry today concerning the loss of the world. I've been in many services, even lately. And I don't even know if there's 1 minute of praying for the lost. Not even 1 minute praying for the lost. Great opposition. Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. The birds of the air. Satan comes to steal the word of God out of their heart so they cannot believe and be saved. It's the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so they can't see who Jesus is. He's involved in all of it. He's behind in government, in military, in false cults and false religion. The side of radical evil. Do we understand it? Listen, if we just ignore it, it doesn't go away. Actually, ignoring it is a revelation of our unwillingness to believe the Word of God and embrace the truth and to stand up and take up the cross of Jesus Christ and do the will of God. Unless you believe, as God reveals what reality is in the world that we live in, then we might just continue to, well, sing Phil Collins' song, Just Another Day in Paradise. We might just be moving along, listening to the elevator music, as if nothing else is happening. Yes, we've got to go to work, buy the groceries, pay the bills. All in the context, though, of a great war. When you read about this in chapter 1, I pray that God will cause us to meditate, even at night in our bed, a great war. When you see Jesus Christ, you know, hung up on the cross, the blood dripping from his body, hitting the dust. When you think of the soldier that took his spear and rammed up through his side, the crown of thorns around his head, his crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When you think in terms of the pain of the suffering servant, the fulfillment of a 700-year-old prophecy, Isaiah 53, by his stripes we would be healed. I pray that we understand that he came to win the war. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's right, to destroy the devil's work. John 3:8, don't forget that. Concerning this biblical reality that we're not living in Disneyland, that we're not living in a fairy tale world. This is not nihilism. This is not existentialism. This is not what all the philosophers believed the world was all about. This is not grunge music from Nirvana. This is biblical revelation now. This is God speaking to us about what the world's really about. And this great revelation that God gives Daniel is going to be spelled out, that what is happening in the unseen heavenlies around him is bringing effect into the physical world that Daniel was living in. And that is no different than today. What is happening spiritually in your neighborhood, in your city, in your nation? Some nations the territorial rule is by these same kinds of princes, territorial demons, where the religion is inspired by the demonic, where hearts and lives grip and pray to the demonic, and the demons have that legal doorway to reign and to rule into the politics, in the lives, the government, even into the land of some nations that have rejected the living God and exchanged the living God for principalities, finite deities, demon gods. And the world is about to exchange the glory of God for a counterfeit incarnation, a fake counterfeit savior, the Antichrist. Well, take a look after Daniel is mourning now, verse 3. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Let me tell you something. Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks, 21 days. See, when we begin to mourn about things or sad about things, whatever else, sometimes I think we're pushed into thinking that we should be going around with a smile every day, that we shouldn't let anybody see us mourn or be sad. What are you sad about? What are you mourning about? Maybe we should just show our real feelings. And someone says, what are you sad about? I'm afraid my dad's going to go to hell. What are you sad about? I'm afraid my kids are getting into wrong things and that Satan's going to get into their lives and they're going to... What are you sad about? Mar, look at our nation. Look where it's going. Look what's happening. What are you sad about? I see the encroachment of the enemy. And I'm not sure that all the other believers do. And I'm not sure my church sees it. What are you sad about? And instead of just taking the flipper, you know, the TV controller and clicking to the next station, instead of just a quick fix going through a drive-through spiritual window, maybe we need to, instead of dissociating sadness, mourning, to let it be, you know, to embrace. Doesn't it say in James chapter 4, turn your laughter into mourning? When it comes to our own sinfulness at times, our own backslidden state, have you just mourned over your own life? Have you ever got disgusted over your own Christian life? Where it is spiritually, no souls won to Christ, no real answers to prayer, no effect on anybody around you. And yet we're supposed to be the ones that are temples of the living God, that have the authority of Christ, clothed the power of the Spirit of God with a mission to win the world with the love of God, the love of Christ, a gospel that is unequaled in all of fallen human history, unequaled in its message and its power, its purpose, and what could happen. You know what fasting is all about? You know what chapter 3 or chapter 10, verse 3 is all about as far as fasting? I mean, here's Daniel fasting. See, when we are upset about the world around us, when we are moved to tears about things, it's not about taking an aspirin to feel better. It's not about going to get comfort food that we might fill our bellies up with food and then get sleepy, be comforted by it all, and then forget the crisis. Daniel's mourning because there's crisis. There's a spiritual crisis. He's willing to fast so that he can focus. That's what fasting's all about. And he chose not to lessen his pain with oils and food and everything that could have comforted him. You know, sometimes we have pain, spiritual crisis in our life. And if we go off to the left or right to try to dissociate, deny, or fix the pain through other means, we may lose. We may lose the depth of what God may want to show us, or where that emotion will eventually take us. Sometimes when great power comes from God, we become so sick of our own pathetic spiritual lives that we will do something about it. Food, extra sleep, taking an aspirin is not the answer. Responding to God. I mean, being wide open to God. You ever do what Psalm 139 says? In Psalm 139, read towards the end. Search me, O God, and see if there's any offensive thing in me. Yes, of course, then. Lead me, teach me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Sometime before God can so fill us and so move us and take us out on the field, he's got to clean up the inside. And we got to be wide open for that. We got to be ready for what God wants to show us. If we're to say, God, show us the condition of our nation. Show us the condition of our city. Show us the condition of the people around us. Show us what Satan is really doing. Can you name a Christian that you know that has fasted for 1 or 2 or 3 days? Pouring out their hearts for God to bring revival. I think we begin to pray at times, but we don't pray through until what it is that God has put in our hearts, what it is that we dream or have a vision for, comes about. Didn't Jesus teach in the Gospels that men ought always to pray and never give up? Didn't he teach about how the man that came at night to his friend's house and he had no bread, so the other man got up, went next door, pounded on the door, get up, I need bread. The man wouldn't get up, and this man wouldn't go away until that man got up and gave him the bread that he could take over to his friend. Jesus told us in the context of the story that because of the man's shameless persistence, he got as much as he needed. Shameless persistence in praying for souls to be saved, shameless persistence in praying revival for the church, shameless persistence in praying with the authority of Christ against the dark powers, against what's going on around us, shameless persistence until there is great breakthrough and great answers. Chapter 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. Verse 5. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. Now again, now Daniel, like in the book of Revelation, sometimes when things go beyond our own language, our ability to explain, when we are awed by that other side. See, the other side is awe-striking, devastating. If we were literally, listen, this is why the Bible says, Jesus says, John's Gospel chapter 3, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can't see into that realm totally with these eyes of human flesh in this fallen world. We see biblical revelations. We see and feel the powers of God. We can even get visions and dreams. And there may be even like with Philip in the book of Acts, an angel shows up and tells him which direction to go. Or Paul in the shipwreck, you know, an angel comes to give guidance. Or Peter in prison, an angel comes and actually opens the door, the iron gates, and the chains fall off his hands, and the power of God is demonstrated as a prayer group is praying for Peter's welfare. I don't know how it would be, you know, in a vision, or if right in front of me there would be a Christophany. In the Old Testament, an appearance of Christ prior to the incarnation. Isaiah had this when he looked up in Isaiah chapter 6 and he saw Yahweh Adonai, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now that's attributed in the book of Revelation to Jesus. And Yahweh Adonai is without question the revelation of God. Yet in the book of the Gospel of John, Jesus is seen as the great I Am. And it is said that he Isaiah says that Isaiah saw Jesus. This is the only vision he had of God. He saw Christ, a Christophany, prior to the incarnation, and he was undone. He was absolutely undone. The seraphs were there until there was an atonement. His lips were touched. So I pray that as we're going through, that even a scripture can undo us. That we know that it's the breath of God, the word of God, the voice of God. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. Verse 6. His body was like crystallite. His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. You see, there's a lot of people in the New Age that are seeking angels. There are a lot of those who are teaching people about their personal angels and all these other kind of things. And this is why I say again, the New Age has sold itself out for a mirage. Instead of having the diamond, it has the fake cubic zirconium. Here we have the real thing. Here we have this immense revelation, the beauty, the power, how awe-striking this presence is. Look at verse 7 in response. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Well, that's kind of like Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts. The others around felt and so forth, but Saul, the light struck him and he heard the voice. Well, here Daniel is, and he's the only one that actually sees the vision. The men with me did not see it, but look what it says. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. You think, listen, I've been in many places where there's a manifestation of satanic presence. I've walked into a room and felt that dark presence. I've walked in among a person and felt that demon presence. I've also been in services where the power and the presence of God fell that left the people silent for 2 hours in weeping and prayer in the heavy presence of God. I've never had an angel show up in front of me. Never had a vision that powerful like this. But in the manifestation of the presence of this presence, even though the other men did not see the sheer astounding presence, led to such terror that overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. You see, when we're going to be glorified in the last days, when Jesus descends and the church is harpezo, caught up, there's a flash, the Greek word atomos, is used in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. When the mortal puts on immortality, the glorification, then in a flash, the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. We're changed. And all of a sudden, we are glorified with indestructible immortal bodies. And that indestructible immortality, that likeness to the very body of Christ. You see, it's his body at the cross and his body even at the resurrection is not the same body as the glorification. Jesus ascended and the glorification occurred. We're told in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that when Jesus returns, our lowly bodies will be made like his glorious body. Like his. He has an eternal, indestructible, glorified God in Christ body. We will have, as believers, glorified bodies that are like his. And also eternal, immortal, indestructible. But right now, we're on this side. We've been born of the Spirit of God. We have a treasure within us, even though the outward wastes away. Daniel understood this at 85 years old. The older we get, we realize these bodies are on their way out. And without the redemption of God and the gift of eternal life, well, what is left? Death and the second death. If an individual does not want God now, he will not get God later. In this striking revelation, verse 8, he goes on, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision." You ever just get left alone, doing a great work for God, standing out there doing what you know you're supposed to do? So many individuals write to me, and they want to be able to pray and command demons out of people that are being destroyed. They want to be able to witness and share. If you really want to do this, take a deep study of Acts chapter 8. Take a look at Philip. Do you want to become like Philip? See, in this day we live, 2,600 years later, we're living the days of the great grace of God, of the great mission of God, where He is not willing that even one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. He's on a saving mission. I mean, the judgment is coming, but it hasn't come yet. Not until Jesus Christ Himself returns does the curtain come down. Until that day, God is not here to condemn the world. God is here to save the world. We are on a rescue mission. We are on a saving mission. We are preaching the good news. Yes, the world's going to hell in the handbag, but we have a message of eternal hope, of the love of God, of a God who loves us, knows us, and wants us, and a power unequaled, a salvation transformation, absolutely unprecedented, unequaled, untouched by any alternative spirituality, any counterfeit out there. Sometimes you're going to be left alone doing the work of God. Stay faithful. Sometimes you're going to be thinking you're the only one praying. God will hear you. Obviously, you're going to see in this chapter that as the angel comes to Daniel, Daniel is highly treasured. That's the King James language. Another translation talks about how he's highly valued. Here in the NIV, it says how he's highly esteemed. Because of his ability to stand even alone. Even if you have a team and you're out there serving and they all, for other reasons, stumble, fall, leave, afraid, can't go, whatever else. Why wait? You know, you be the spark that gets the fire going. You be the one that stands out there and continues to witness and pray and advance the cause of Christ, because God will be with you. The promises will come fulfilled in you. God will do His work in your life. And yes, you will be valued as a faithful worker, faithful witness, faithful prayer warrior. God can count on you. So many Christians sit around waiting for somebody else to start something up. Why don't you be the one that stands up, not only starting it, obeying God, the Word of God, being involved, but make sure that when you make the decision to do this on a daily basis for all the days of your life to the very end and allow God to work in you in such a way that's incredible, you don't have to spend all your time getting mad at those who don't do it also. Just keep doing it yourself. If you want God to work through you, if you want to do the will of God, you are not restricted because somebody else won't go with you. Nobody else will do it with you. Or even if some backslidden believer tries to talk you out of it. You've got a relationship with the living Christ. Who is Lord of your life? Jesus one time said concerning counterfeit religion and all that, Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things, you know, and you don't obey, you don't do the things I say." If He's Lord, take up the cross. He's with you. Every promise of His presence, power, blessing, and grace is with you, even if you're alone. Verse 8, "So I was left alone, gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left in this great. There he is just simply gazing. All he could do is look. He had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Some of the great things that happened to us spiritually. Verse 9. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. This is, again, an incredible encounter between an 85-year-old believer and his God, and the revelations that would come to him, the vision, the angels that would come and explain and so forth. All in the context, behind the scenes of all of this, all these 21 days that he's seeking God, all these 21 days that he is doing some fasting, that he's focusing, and that he's not comforting himself or making it easy for himself. No. In the context of these 21 days, there's warfare. I mean, maddening warfare going on in the heavenlies around him. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Verse 11. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now this is incredible again. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Look that up in other translations. Look up the Hebrew word, the meaning treasured, valued, esteemed. Because he was faithful. Where are the faithful witnesses today? Where are the faithful prayer warriors today? Where are the faithful worshippers, faithful to use the authority of Christ against the dark side and preach the gospel to the lost and boldly stand to help build the church up even when it's being torn down. Even when he's by himself, Daniel's standing for the God that he loves. Jesus said, if you love me, you would obey me. If you love me, you'd obey me. He also said then, if you love him and obey him, that the Father would come and that they would make, God would make their home within us. That God would continue to work in our lives. You could be guaranteed every single promise of Scripture, everything that God has said. Don't be afraid to be a servant of God. Listen, you say, well, I'm a school teacher. I work in a factory. I work in a restaurant. I go to college. That's all valuable, but secondary. Take up the cross and follow me. Deny self. Be a disciple. Without even doing that, we can't be disciples. So wherever you're at, in whatever condition, whatever situation, whatever workplace, you're part of the great mission. You're part of the great work of God. And yes, you can do it in the context of where you are. It's not about finding the right time and the right circumstances. It's about right now doing the will of God and Him working and operating in and through your life. May God touch us in such a way. May he speak to us in such a way. May he touch us. May he touch us that we might even tremble in his presence. Chapter 10, Daniel, verse 12. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. again, I go back to the story in the book of Acts. There's Peter in chains and guards and iron barred, you know, place, and he's absolutely stuck and there's nothing he can do. And there's a prayer team praying in a house. Unbeknownst to the prayer team, an angel is dispatched. The chains fall off Peter's hands and legs, and the guards don't hear a thing, and Peter gets up and is instructed to get his clothing, and they go towards the big iron barred gate, and it says, the Bible says, the gate opened up all by itself, and he was instructed to go and to continue to do the ministry. And he came to where the prayer meeting was, and he knocked on the door of Rhoda's house. She came to the door, and basically, when she found out it was Peter, basically left him out there locked, went running to the people saying, hey, Peter's at the door. You know, well, open the door. Let him in. I mean, they were still praying for him, and the answer was beating at their door. You've got to understand, we've got to understand the immediacy of prayer. We've got to understand that when there is no prayer, nothing happens. We have not because we do not ask. Jesus said, ask, you shall receive, seek, you shall find, knock, and the door will be opened. Some things are absolutely immediate. As we look at the revelation of this verse right here, we find out the angel of God knows this. The angels know about prayer. They're involved in the answers to prayer. They're dispatched in bringing the responses and the work. In the New Testament, you're going to find angels left and right. At the coming conception of Mary, an angel's there. At the birth of Jesus, angels there. At the temptation of Jesus, angels eventually attended him. At the cross and the resurrection, angels. At the ascension of Christ, angels. And then we find in the book of Acts, angelic help left and right. There's the hand of God that moves, yes. They prayed that way in Acts chapter 4. When they raised their voices together in prayer to God for him to stretch forth his hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of his holy servant Jesus. And that's power of God fell, shook the building, and they all went out witnessing and sharing the gospel. Take a look at all of this. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. 21 days of praying the same thing and seeking God. I mean, 21 days. There's some things, like praying for my own father to be saved, 23 years. I believe that the only time you give up is when God simply says, no. That if you get a distinct redirection from God, then redirect. If you get a straight word from God, no, then don't waste your time. Other than that, biblical revelation, knowing what the will of God is all about, burdens in your heart, praying through things based on the Word of God, you pray till you get them in your hand. Prayer is designed not for a bunch of words. Prayer is designed for answers, for things to happen, for ministry to occur. It's the laws of spiritual engagement. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. God might be all over the place. We don't need to be saying, where is God? What, you know, we need to realize biblically, based on this instruction, God is at work. As we're praying through, you got to pray through till you get the answer. I look back at the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. They go together. We're told by Jesus that if we would abide in him and his word would abide in us, remain, dwell in us, that we ask whatever we wish, whatever we will, and that it would be that our Father would bring the answer, that there would be an answer to it, that we would get it. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory. This is to the Father's glory that we produce much fruit, that we demonstrate that we are his disciples. You know that getting answers to prayer is a demonstration you are in obedience to the Word of God and you are in personal fellowship with Jesus. Look at John, again, John 15:7. Abide, dwell in a living relationship with Jesus. Let the Word of God live in you. The Greek word is meno, to dwell in you. The only way the Word of God can dwell in you, believe it and obey it. Until you believe and put it into practice, and you're not going to put it into practice if you don't believe it. Believing it will lead you to put it into practice. It's inseparable. Faith is active. If you believe it, you'll put it into practice. If Jesus said, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, doors will be opened. If he says even further in the Gospel of Luke, everyone that asks receives, everyone that seeks finds, and everyone that knocks, the door will be opened. How much more will the Heavenly Father give? If you believe that, too many people base their prayer life on their own failures instead of on the Word of God, instead of on praying through, especially when there's crisis and burden and things going on. You can't drop the mantle, You can't drop the torch when you need the light around you. Since the first day, the very moment he began to put out his prayer and seek the Lord and so forth. That's why I want you to connect this verse with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Those who come to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Are you seeking the Lord earnestly? Then you will be rewarded. That is the infallible, the unaltered Word of God. Do you believe God? Do you believe that he will reward those who earnestly seek him? Do you believe in 1 John chapter 5? This is the confidence we have in approaching him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Akouo is the Greek word. He hearkens to. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know, Greek word, hoida. We know factually that we have the answers that we'll receive from God. God designed prayers and the whole ministry of praying for the sake of answers. Worship is our embrace and our love and our praise and our literal just having joy in his presence and our embracing God and God embracing us in the midst. Prayer is where the action is, John Wesley, the great evangelist, said. That's what you can find in all of Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. It's where the activity is. Obviously, here in chapter 10 of Daniel, it's where the activity is. It's where Daniel begins to lift up. Listen, what are you doing today, 2,600 years later? Our brother Daniel was before the same living, personal, saving, redeeming, transforming God. The same God that breaks in, handwriting on the wall, sets the ruler, the king of the land, the pagan king of the land, sets him off into insanity for 7 years. Brings a crushing blow to the demon gods littered throughout all of Babylon. If you think that the world that you and I live in is spiritually dark and bad and whatever else, you had to try living in Babylon back in Daniel's day. And even with that, God lived and reigned in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Greater is he who's in you. Megdala is the Greek word. Greater is he who's in you than the one who's in the world. Doesn't make any difference where you live. Don't keep saying, God, give me better circumstances. Let God shine in the midst of the circumstances. What are you doing today? What are we doing today? As believers, leaders, pastors, servants of God, are we those whom God can treasure, value, esteem because of just battling through and staying faithful and staying consistent, doing the will of God, praying? God has heard your prayers. Satan's always a liar, my friend. Those little arrows, Romans or Ephesians chapter 6, those arrows that come in from the enemy, you know, those involuntary feelings and thoughts, oh, God's not hearing your prayers, oh, that's, you know, the cold wall. Listen, sometimes in the midst of prayer, you can feel like darkness around you, cold around you, that your prayers are just hitting the ceiling. You know what it's all about? It can be all about spiritual warfare. God is for you. Satan is against you. Let me say it again. Understand the reality of this. God is for you. Satan is against you. Now, Romans 8, again, is the biblical revelation that we need to be embracing. If God be for you, who can be against you? Look what it says about anything separating you from the love of God in Christ. Not demons in hell. Nothing in all creation. All creation can separate you. But I tell you what, there is battle. There is battle. But as we obey Jesus and follow him in the word of God and understand that God, if God be for us, who can be against us? It tells us that we can become more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's what Daniel was. He was more than a conqueror. He was an overcomer. He was a victor again and again and again. Put through the fires, absolutely. But a victor again and again. Whatever you do, see, no matter what happens, if you stay faithful, you'll never regret it. If you stay faithful when people backstab you, if you stay faithful when nobody else serves, if you still stay, if nobody prays and you pray and stay faithful, if nobody witnesses and you stay and you witness and you be faithful, guess what? You will never have regret. So many Christians could look over their shoulders and said, man, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. I wish I wouldn't have given into this. I wish I wouldn't have been so beaten down. Stay faithful, you'll get stronger. Stay faithful, you'll bear more and more fruit. Stay faithful, big things can happen through your life. God can count on you. And the only way to do that, start now. Keep choosing in every circumstance of life. Romans 12 tells you to be faithful in prayer. In the book of Revelation, we read about a faithful witness of Jesus. Be faithful. In all the things, be faithful. And God will bless. Listen, a faithful servant will seek God in such a way that God will reward them. That's what God said. If you're going to believe God, listen, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. One of the great conflicts here now we find in verse 13. But the prince of Persia... Listen, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Resisted. This demonic territorial being resisted me 21 days. Listen, the Net Bible says it this way, that the prince of the kingdom Persia was opposing me 21 days. 21 days there was this battle going on. This angel that came to bring the answer to Daniel the moment he began to pray. Wasn't it God was trying to teach Daniel a lesson? Wasn't God saying, hey, just delay this thing 21 days. Let's see how long we can get Daniel to pray. Wasn't that at all. Wasn't no game. This was real. The territorial demonic power. Some would call it a principality, a ruler. Resisted, fought against, was opposing this other angel coming in to give Daniel this information. Look what happens. The angel tells him, then Michael names great Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. What a revelation. Angels helping angels in the battle as the kingdom of God is breaking in, a fallen, demonically infested Satan, you know, ruling domain. angels helping angels. In the battle out there, angels of God are battling fallen angels. A war is raging all around us, a great war. There's a tremendous battle happening everywhere. The demons don't want you to pray. They don't want you to confess Christ. They don't want you to have discernment and detect demonic presence and lost people to use the authority of Christ, Luke 10, and pray it out of them. The demons don't want you. Satan doesn't want you to grow and become strong, doesn't want you to get into the Word of God. The demons want you to grow weary and tired and sleepy and afraid. They want you to hurt and give up. You got to just stand up and say, to hell with all the demons and Satan and all the rest. Lord, deliver me. You got to stand up at times and say, no. John Wesley stood up in an alley to preach the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel there in that terrible alley in England. Someone threw a rock and it struck him in the head. Blood began to come down over the side of his face. John Wesley reached up with his sleeve and wiped the blood off his face and continued to preach the gospel, and people got saved and the kingdom of God was advanced. It's time to quit being such American, such immature baby Christians. It's time to wipe the blood off of our face. Stand up. It's okay to hurt once in a while. It's okay to be bruised and kicked. It's okay. It really is. It's okay to have some battle scars and stand up in the victory of Christ, knowing what you've come through. It's okay as you keep battling through and seeing victory after victory and fruitfulness after fruitfulness again and again and again. I know what it is to be so waged against, war waged against you in such a way that you're left spiritually, emotionally bloodied out in the field, left like you don't ever want to try to get up again. I know when Satan has done his best to destroy what we are as believers in Christ. That's what he's all about. He's not going to change. He's not going to have sympathy for you. So don't have sympathy for them. Instead, have compassion for lost humanity. As the Apostle Paul was compelled, he was literally compelled by the love of God to do the work of God. Oh, he was beat up one time, left out in the dust at Lystra. Then he got back up and went right back into the town and went right back at it. There's times when we get beat up and left in the dust. Well, how long are you going to lay down there in the dust? What Christian really wants to crawl away and hide in a corner somewhere? Rise up, O man of God. Rise up, O woman of God. Brush off the dust. Wipe off the blood. Throw down the failures. Stand up in the presence of the Yahweh Adonai. Jesus Christ. He paved the way. You see him at the cross. He scorned its shame for the joy set before him. God will bless you again. God will bless you again and again. But it's time to be clothed in the armor of God. Ephesians 6. It's time to stand up as we're out there as a witness for Christ and praying, to wield the authority Jesus gave us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now listen, I want to make a point of that Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, what's it all about? It's about Jesus saying to the disciples, after he sent them out to preach the Gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, they came back victorious. Jesus was filled with joy. That should tell us something. Jesus said, I have given you authority, perfect tense in the Greek, have given permanent possession of that authority to you. I have given you authority to trample, you hear what he said? Trample the demonic realm and to overcome, Greek word Nike, to have decisive victory over all the power of the enemy and nothing will harm you. Now, that's what we need to understand. In our prayers, we need to use the authority of Christ in our unleashing that all over our city and areas and so forth. We need to be praying for the salvation of people, for the healing of people, for the advance of the cause of Christ. But we're allowed to pray against the dark side and against where we see the enemy work. Now take a look at verse 14. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Verse 15, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Now look at verse 16. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. Would to God that the Spirit of God touch our lips. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit's all about, to be witnesses, clothed with power from on high, to be witnesses to the world. The Spirit of God liberates us to proclaim Christ, to speak forth Christ, and share Jesus joyfully and lovingly with people. And there's a great power in the unleashing of the gospel, let alone the power of God in the gospel. Here's what Daniel says in verse 16. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I am helpless. Verse 17. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Wow, look at the ministry now that comes to Daniel. This is the ministry that God can bring to you. In the difficult times, in the overwhelming times, even in ministry when it's overwhelming, listen to what God says. Don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. Circle that and mark down Joshua 1:9. Take that into your heart this week. Take Joshua 9, write it on a piece of paper, memorize it, grab hold of it, believe it. Let God speak it into you. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. Man, I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul says that he kneels down before the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derive its name. He prays that out of God's glorious riches, that the believers would be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ could live powerfully, literally live, be alive in them, and that they might know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Ultimately, that they might be filled to the full measure of God. Study that prayer out. What a powerful prayer to pray. What effect. See, prayers have effect. God, when he ministers to us in the midst of worship, as we're pouring out prayer, there should be a ministry back into us. God is able to strengthen us. There are times in my life when I thought, I don't know if I'll ever feel any different, that I felt my emotions were clear out, you know, bled out down the street. But I found out that in the presence of the Lord and rising up on the Lord, that he gives you strength, that you rise up stronger than you've ever been before. Peter failed at one point, but after Pentecost, he became like Peter the Lion, and he preached the gospel and became so bold. Don't never forget the gospel, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9, verse 22. In obedience to the Great Commission, Saul of Tarsus, who just got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, began to obey the word of God, and it said this. He became, listen, more and more powerful. May God speak into you. May the Spirit of God strengthen you in the inner man and give you strength. May they give you boldness. Remember what they prayed in Acts chapter 4 when they were threatened and told to shut up? They prayed, God, give us boldness. The Spirit of God came in power. They got great boldness, that's for sure. Verse 20. So he said, do you know why I have come to you soon? I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I tell you what is written in the book of truth. Then he goes on, he says, no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now take a look at verse 20, the very last part of this. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. Here's an angel giving revelation of what his job's about. Angels of God are out there all over your city fighting against the demon principalities and powers. As you pray, realize that that angels of God are dispatched. I believe that prayer has a lot to do with God dispatching angels and releasing angels, and that as we're praying through and praying through, listen, even as Daniel was praying through, Michael was unleashed to help this angel break through the prince of Persia. And as this angel is going to go, he already knows he's going to battle. You know, the angels, the elect angels who never sin, they're not fighting for themselves. They're fighting for us. They're fighting a battle that we've opened the door to. These elect angels, 2/3 of the angels that stayed obedient to God, have never sinned. They have never sinned. And they are fighting for the salvation of the human race. They are fighting on behalf of the mission of God. They're fighting and pledged to the servants of God. They're probably all around you. And when you go out, they're going to be there. Don't be surprised like Philip in Acts chapter 8. Don't forget, have you read it yet? Acts chapter 8. If God doesn't, at some point, visit with an angel. When angels of God visit servants of God, they're helping them accomplish the mission of Christ. Either way, they're all around us. And we praise God for their work and their labor and what they do all around us. They don't fight for themselves. They fight for the people of God. And they fight against the dark powers. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms, cosmocrators. Ephesians 6 is all about the presence of the enemy in the battle. We're going to see a great revelation in chapter 11. As you look through this chapter, I pray that God will speak to you in such a way, that you in no way back off from the walk, from the reality all around us, but instead grip a hold of the truth of God, of your God, of Christ. That you stand up in the sight of God, as the old hymn says, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift up the royal banner. It must not suffer lost. Or onward, Christian soldiers. You get out a couple of hymns like that, you go marching around in your prayer room, and you get prepared for the day, and you do it for 21 days. You start to get, you listen, set out a time where you're saying, Lord, I'm going to get rid of a few things for 21 days, and I'm going to seek you, and I know you're going to reward me, because that's what you're all about. And I'm going to seek you to do your will. And I want to engage. And I want to be found as a faithful servant, a faithful witness, a faithful servant who's willing to battle, to use the authority of Christ, to do the will of God. This is Russ Dizdar, ShadowTheDarkness.net. God bless you. We'll see you in Daniel chapter 11.